So Acts chapter 9. Verse 31, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now Peter was traveling through all those regions. He came also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Again, our theme of this book is that the church is just exploding, and here's another explosion right here. All who saw this at Lydda and Sharon, these two cities that are west, on the western part of Israel, turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is what my version adds. Tabitha is Aramaic. The Greek would have been Dorcas. Anybody have a footnote? Know what that word means?
Gazelle.
It's a pretty name. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. You may recall last week, I said we'd start off this week talking about Tabitha. My version says that she was abounding with deeds. I don't think anybody else's version says with deeds. But that reminds me of, as I said last week, she's with child. She's with deeds. Three things about this. She is abounding in them. That refers to the quantity of the deeds. Your versions, many of them will say she was full of good deeds, good works, full. This is our word for in the fullness of time. Anytime you read the word full, or not anytime, but lots of time, in the fullness of time, this will happen so that the scripture will be fulfilled. So it's completely jam-packed. Here's our word again. Of kindness and charity refers to the quality. Have you ever said to somebody, make sure you behave? Doesn't everybody behave? Yes, everybody does behave. Right? Everybody's doing something. Everybody's doing something. We're all with deeds. The question is, what are the quality of the deeds? They are of kindness and of charity. Yes? Thank you. I don't have to. She didn't go back there. Okay. Continually refers, continually, which the ESV, for some reason, I don't know why, doesn't have anything that even seems to indicate this. Continually, this in my version, the New American Standard, she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. That word continually refers to the frequency and the duration. There's continually, and then there's continuously. And those two words actually mean two different things. A heart monitor, what does it do? It goes, if the person's alive, beep, beep, beep. It continually goes up, but not continuously. Otherwise, it would stay up. When the person dies, it continuously stays down. While they're alive, it continually goes up. Okay. The point of this is, she had deeds of charity, which she continually did, but even from the grammar alone, you could understand that she also has a life. Actually, her life is about this, right? But it's not like that. That's all she never did anything else. No, there are other things that she had to do, and there are other things she did. But in all of that, in the chaos of life, guess what she found time for? Doing these good deeds continually. And what are these good deeds? Where, or is it right down there? Well, verse 39, showing all the garments that she used to make. So she's somebody who runs around and makes these garments. So here's a question for you. The first question is this. Is this woman a super saint? I mean, if you read that, you say, wow, that's impressive stuff right there. What did she have? Like a special something? No, she's just a woman. Yeah, we're all supposed to be like this. She's just normal. at the other at the same time, she's a little bit abnormal, right? So does the Indian River Church of Christ have a Tabitha? And this refers to men also, but for the moment, I'm just going to pick on the ladies here, because it's fun. Is there a Tabitha here? How about a Martha? And maybe you can think of some others. I'm just going to rattle off a couple. What was Martha known for?
She worked instead of listening.
Okay, that's part of what she's known for. But what was the work she was doing? We would call it hospitality. She was being, you know, somebody comes over, she's cooking a meal. Now, you're right, she is known for, I have that in the note well section, she overemphasized that one service, right? But she's known for being hospitable. Luke 8, this I find interesting. How did the disciples survive? All this time, for the 3.5 years, they're running around, and they're preaching, and if you're preaching as much as they are, and as much as Jesus was, then you don't have time for work. You don't have time to make tents. So, how did they survive? Acts chapter 8, Luke 8, verse 2. Luke 8 and verse 2. Some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom the seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, and the others is feminine, we can't see that in our English, but who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Their is masculine, their support is masculine, but their private means is feminine. So what are these women doing? They're taking, they had some private means. I don't know how. Maybe they worked. Maybe somebody gave it to them. I don't know how. But the women, how did these dudes survive? Well, partially because a whole bunch of women were coming up to them and saying, here, I appreciate, I want to be with you and what you do. Are there any, like in the Indian River Church of Christ, who are doing that with somebody here, somebody else, somebody far away, whatever the case might be? How about a Priscilla? What's Priscilla known for? I can think of two things. Maybe somebody else has a third. Priscilla?
Correcting a Christian who was not 100% correct in what he was teaching.
Okay, so she was a teacher. She was a teacher. Now, how she's teaching this man, she's doing it with her husband. I don't know how that happened. I know that she's being faithful. She's not usurping Apollos' behavior. His authority, but she's known for teaching and also being with her husband as he goes around and teaches. That's actually 1A and B. What else is she known for?
Are they the ones that he stayed with when they meet tents?
Yes. Okay. And also, they had a church in their house. She's known for, let's use this spot on Sundays when we worship together. Well, her husband's there too, but she's also Phoebe. Who is Phoebe? Anyone? She was a servant of the church in Rome. That's Romans 16, verse 1. How about Lois? You'll know.
Timothy's mom.
And Eunice. Timothy's grandmother. What are they known for? Teaching. You know, I noticed when I went around and said, do we have any of these? Nobody raised their hand and pointed to anybody. Well, come on, ladies. I'm kidding. Probably out of humility. But here's a point. If there weren't, we'd have a problem. Somebody doing something. And if you're not, you can't ride on somebody else's coattails. Remember that. We cannot ride on somebody else's coattails. Men or women, doesn't matter. We can't ride. So maybe we can all point to Ethan and say, look, he does it all. Guess what we have to do? We have to do something. So what is it that we're doing? Maybe we're doing all of it, but we've got to be doing something. Comments or questions here? All right. So Peter goes, he raises Tabitha from the dead. And the result of that verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So we have this explosion again. Here's another explosion, little explosion here, little... Did you guys read about the island that was just created off of Pakistan? There was a... It just, poof, there's an island in because of an earthquake. October or November, the early part of October. Now, Google it, you'll see it. Poof, there's an island. Poof, here's another congregation. Here's another Christian. Here's another body. That's what's happening all through Acts. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one whom feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And then he has this vision. By the way, this angel, this is the only time I think that we have record of the angel talking to the end recipient, the end user, if you will. Remember with the eunuch, who did the angel talk to? Philip. This is different. But even in this case, what was the message to Cornelius? Go get somebody to tell you the message. So even in this case. So what does this imply about the role of, you can say anybody, angels or the role of men? You can answer those differently. The role of angels is what? Say it again.
Not to preach.
Not to preach. It's limited. Right. Right. So maybe that still happens. I wouldn't have any idea. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1, the angels are sent out as ministering spirits to we who would believe. Right? But the role of preaching the gospel, you need to hear the gospel. Romans 10. How do you hear the gospel? Angels? Right. Us. Our responsibility. We're the ones that have to go. Another passage that demonstrates that, illustrates that. Okay. So, the angel goes and he says, you got to go get Simon. So, meanwhile, Simon, Peter, is hungry and desiring to eat. While they're making preparations, he goes upstairs to pray and has a very odd experience. At least mine, odd for me. Maybe not so odd for him. What was the point of Peter's vision? These are the questions I asked. What was the point of the vision? Can you speak louder?
The gospel is available to the Gentiles as well.
Right. The gospel is available. There's a big change. The gospel is available. What did Peter think of that?
He thought about it hard.
Okay. My version says he was greatly perplexed. I like that word.
Wondered.
It's a fun word. Wondered.
Wondered.
What in the world's going on? And then you said he thought about it hard.
Then knock, knock, knock.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so he thought about it hard. Verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision. Is there a passage here that you don't understand? Excuse me. Does anyone here, can they think of a passage in the Bible that you don't understand? Here's your recipe. Read it, and then think about it. Pray, and by the way, then knock, knock, knock. So Peter had the information. How did God get him to realize the information?
Practical.
Life.
That's right.
So that's how we learn and we grow. We learn and we read it, we say, and then boom. In fact, I think I might have had one of those this morning, actually. It took me years to get here. That's for another day. But that's life. This is the way we get the information from the Spirit, indirectly working through the Word, and then, but we don't quite get it figured out, and then here comes God indirectly, whack, knock, knock, knock on the door, and here's something else for you. Okay, when did Peter finally get it? When knock, knock, knock on the door, right? And I asked the question, what exactly did Peter get?
I think the getting was a slow process at first for Peter.
Right.
Until he opened his mouth and started speaking to Cornelius.
And what did he say?
I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
Right.
That you know, the one who works righteousness is accepted by him.
Right.
I think at that point he's like,
Right.
I think the first hint is basically clean versus unclean.
Right.
God has to get that across to him.
Right.
And he does it with food. And then later on, he uses that example to understand the deeper meaning of what.
And it's something that Peter would resonate with Peter, because Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy." This is big for Peter. The way to a man's heart is through his. Well, here we have it, a totally different idea, but it's really with Peter that worked. Peter has never eaten anything unclean because God said not to, and God is now saying, "Eat what is unclean," and Peter says, "What?" But as you say, he starts with something Peter can grasp, and then here's the application of it. All right, so, verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly now understand that God is not one to show partiality." Well, I'm going to read this, okay. "But in every creation, every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus the Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to stay for a few days. Here's a question for you. Up until now, I'm going to stop now. Here's the question for you. How does what just happened concern you and me? And I'm pretty certain everybody in this room, if that's not a hint.
We're Gentiles.
Yes. So the short of it, thank God, God, for including non-Jews. Because without that, where would we be? John? Boswell? Moore?
And here's a sign for a believer who's unbelieving in the fact that Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, that's why the Holy Spirit fell on them. So Peter and the others could see, hey, wait, God wants you guys too.
Right. The Jew viewed the Gentile as the dog, the tax collector, the enemy. Don't go and eat with him. Don't. They're bad. And so, to get over that prejudice, God gives a special manifestation of grace. Right? Boom! He gives them the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. So, if I'm not saying something that you think I should be saying, either wait or raise your hand now. I'll let you know when we're moving on. Gary, you want to say something?
Well, you know, the Jews didn't feel the Gentiles were, you know, unacceptable. I think some degree that was softening a little, because Samaria, you know, the church of Samaria, you know, the Samaritans.
Oh, yes.
You know, so.
Yeah, and he's already with Tabitha. Yeah. Excuse me, Tanner. The Tanner. Yes, thank you.
You know, I mean, so I mean, it's softening a little.
Right.
I'm guessing here, but I'm
right, but their response, yes, it is softening. Yeah. It definitely is softening. At the same time, the apostles and the brethren, when they found out, they said, "You went there."
They say the sergeant I've been speaking with before uses this scripture, and it's talking about baptism as when the Holy Spirit baptized. And God can't be the sin. So he uses that to justify that. Set salvation before baptism.
Okay. Can we hold that conversation just for a minute? We're going to definitely. In fact, if I were of that persuasion, this is where I'd go every time. Having said that, Jews, God saved the Gentiles also. This impacts you and me right here. This is real stuff. Here's a question for you, though. Before Luke 23, that's where Luke records Jesus dying. Luke also writes Act 9. So, before Jesus' death and all the way up to Acts 9, could the Gentiles have a relationship with God? Trick question.
Yes.
Right. For example, what's a proselyte? Yeah, that's a Gentile who actually becomes a Jew, so they're no longer a Gentile, so that's kind of a funny question. But this dude here, Cornelius, thank you. I'm thinking Ananias. Cornelius, he wasn't a proselyte because they wouldn't have had a problem with him eating with them. So what was he? A proselyte at the gate? You don't read that in the Bible. That's a term that they would use, a Jew would use. He comes up to the gate. So, in other words, he can't come into the temple, but he wants to, right? He just hasn't become a Jew yet. So there's proselytes. There's this guy. Does this guy not have a relationship with God already? This man has a relationship with God. What about, can you think in the Old Testament, any non-Jews who had relationships with God? Melchizedek? I mean, you know, where are we going to stop? So let's hold on. Okay, so they could have a relationship. The question is, what's the difference? What's a major difference between the Gentile under the Old Covenant and after Acts 9? Let me suggest one major difference is the Gentile. Okay, we mentioned, what was Melchizedek? He was a
priest of God Most High.
So that implies somewhat of a very intimate relationship with God. But were there any other non-Jews, any other Gentiles who had or who could have a relationship with God, but it wasn't so direct? Pretty much everybody. Sorry?
The Ninevites.
Exactly. The Ninevites, okay. All right. Generally speaking, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. The Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are law to themselves, verse 14. In that, verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of all men through Jesus Christ. Here's the point I'm trying to get at and doing a horrible job of it. The Gentiles, before this period that we're talking about right now, they could have a relationship with God, but their relationship, if they never came exposed to a Jew, basically their relationship was what? Dark. Full of ignorance is what I mean by dark. They were full of ignorance. In other words, they didn't have a written law. All they had was their conscience. Now, unless your conscience is trained by God's word, how good is your conscience for a guide? Okay, don't murder. But you know what? Some of them even didn't get that. Because in order to not commit adultery, which they understood, don't commit adultery, they would just kill the guy and take his wife. Okay? So, it's fog. It's a lot of mud. The waters are very, very muddy here. That's the way the Gentile lived. Verse 17, you bear the name Jew. You rely upon the law and boast in God. You know his will. Approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles are blind, they're ignorant, they're in darkness. So, the whole point of all this is, Gentiles used to be able to have a relationship. But now, among other ways, one of the biggest ways a Gentile's relationship with God changes now is they can know exactly what God wants of them. Here's a quick question for you. They're uninformed. Oh, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about breaking down the barrier, and they would become saints also. So now they're saved, and they know they're saved, which is a huge difference. Because a Gentile under the old law, he just took a guess. I think that people sleep when they die, you know, things like that.
Yeah, but they must have known, and yes, without the law, they must have known enough to work righteousness. Because Peter says, God showed no partiality. Perceive that those who fear him were righteous are accepted by him. So even in the dark ages, if you will, they would have known enough to work righteousness to be
right.
accepted by God.
Right. So they could have a relationship with God. Acts chapter 17, Paul writes about having overlooked the times of ignorance. So yes, they had enough. Right here, it shows you that they don't murder. Everybody gets that. Don't punch me in the face. Everybody gets that. But more than that, people have a hard time with.
Did some sort of the patriarchal rules come down outside of Judaism that continued on?
In Judaism?
Outside of Judaism.
Okay, so let me answer this way. The Code of Hammurabi, okay, which would have been about the same time as the patriarchs. Okay, you said the patriarchal rules. So what I'm kind of doing here is saying maybe the patriarchal rules came from what the same source as what the Code of Hammurabi came from. Am
those
I making
things,
sense?
Those things predated
yes,
Judaism,
right.
the Law of Moses.
Okay? Yes.
And the Law of Moses was carved really the Jews out of what had been going on before.
Right.
But that had been going on before continued on for those that were not Jews.
Right. And the yeah. Jews got more.
Well, right. And yep. it certainly would have been corrupted.
Right.
There's no real written...
Right. There's chaos and confusion. They don't know the moral standard. They're guessing. They've got it in their mind. And a long, 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 long time ago, God said, here are the laws, Abraham, Adam. But by the time we get to Abraham's time, yeah, if I'm confusing anybody, what you said is right.
Because, you know, you read other people, Balaam, Jethro.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you read people who are...
There are little stars out there.
Right.
Yeah.
So I have to think that there was more than just... Read them all.
Right. Yeah.
And to the extent we read them, it's because they're intersecting with
right.
the narrative here. So.
Right. We don't want to go back. Here's something. Two things to point out. Here's a question for you. We don't want to go back to the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages weren't good. These are the real Dark Ages. Okay. Here's this. Do you want to go? Who wants to go to work for this boss? He has a reputation for being nice, but don't get on his bad side. And then he hires you, and he puts you in a job. He doesn't tell you what he wants. He doesn't tell you what your reward will be. He doesn't tell you what your punishment will be if you don't do what he hasn't told you what he wants. Who wants to work in that environment? Nobody. Nobody would. You'd go crazy. Husbands and wives. The husband is the head of the house, but he doesn't convey to his wife what needs to be done. How does she live? She falls apart. She gets gray hairs at 30. You don't want that situation. None of us wants to go back to this time. I read... Oh, wow. We're going to skip that. Here's something. I, Lee, has heard brethren say, where would we be without Christ? Still under the old covenant. Now, usually the point they're making is extremely valid. But, what's that?
We wouldn't be under the old covenant.
In fact, it would be worse where we would be. The Gentiles were in the dark. Never ever forget that. So it would be worse for the Jews. It would be double worse for us. God's extended rollout. We didn't turn to Ephesians. When did the barrier wall get broken down? When he died. At the cross. But when does it actually, when does it get implemented and everybody understand that? This specific, what I mean is, The barrier wall is broken down at the cross. But when do we actually see the effects of it being broken down? Acts chapter 9, which is a long time. I don't know how long it is, actually. It could be a year, it could be 2 years after Acts chapter 2. But the point is, there was a little bit of, let's, here you go, figure this part out, and then figure this little chunk out, and figure this chunk out, and now here, there's another chunk for you. So this would apply also to the law of Moses, as God is taking it away. Here's the new law, and yes, when we get down there, at the end of our extended rollout, the law of Moses will be totally gone. But I'm not going to tell you that exactly right away in ways that you'll actually understand it. You'll figure that out over time.
Right, it's a little stone that keeps rolling and getting bigger.
Right, like a snowball, yep.
As it gets bigger, the other one kind of...
Right. We have to make another point here. This is a huge part. When the barrier wall is broken down, there is no longer... In Christ, there is neither... Jew nor Greek, right? Now, nationally, politically, there is. But in Christ, there is, in spiritually speaking, this world comprises two groups of people. What are those people?
Saved and not.
Christians and non-Christians. Not Christians and Jews and Pakistanis and whatever. Christians and non-Christians. Do you see any application to dispensational premillennialism? What do they say?
Restoration of national Israel.
But there is no, in Christ, there is no national Israel, right? So that was a... Yes, we are all, we Christians are the Israel of God. Excellent point. All right, we'll go on in the text. Don't worry, we're going to get back to, I don't know if it'll be this week. Man, I can't believe that. So, wherever we are, Acts 11... So he orders them to be baptized. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Stop here for a minute. This is a different issue than Acts 15, then Romans, then Colossians, then Galatians. Those issues are... You didn't make them become Jews. This issue is, you went to them and ate with them, the very thing that Peter was scared of. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a Gentile. That's chapter 10, verse 28. So they're saying, look, they're not saying you didn't convert them to Jews. They're saying you went and ate with them. So Peter recounts, step by step, this is what happened. Had this vision, an angel talked to him, I had a vision. They knocked on the door, I went, the Holy Spirit fell, boom, 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 boom. Verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Did you notice what didn't happen here? Let me read it again. When they heard this, they quieted down, glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now, sorry?
They accepted
it. Okay, so what didn't happen?
Oh.
Judaism first.
Right. What you know, but Peter, how many times do we go to study with somebody? Here it is. And then what happens?
But.
So often that happens. May I be as submissive and as receptive as they were? I say we go to study with it. Somebody comes to study with me. Say, Lee, look. And I reply with, but. And assuming that but is unjustified, then what's the problem? Why did they just accept it? Because they were, whatever God says. Whatever God says, that's what it is. Here's what God said, boom, boom, boom. Now I admit the evidence was pretty powerful. But isn't God's word pretty powerful, which is the evidence that we have? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God. Notice, we say about Peter, from this passage among others, how long did it take Peter to get something? God had to boom, 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 pound it into his head.
And he still had trouble
Right.
Paul gets in Peter's face.
Right. Much later.
Yeah.
These people.
So God's patient.
God is
patient with us. We need to be patient
with each other.
When people say, but,
yeah.
Be patient.
Yeah, what do you do?
Yeah,
hit him with the Bible and walk out. When they heard this, they quieted down. How long had the Jews not been eating with Gentiles? And they had a problem with it. You went, they took issue with it. You went and you ate with these people. And Peter says, A, B, C, D, and E. And they say, okay. The point is, it can happen. Quick change, change quickly, quickly changing people can happen. So it gives us something to hope for. But as Gary pointed out, in the meantime, when we're dealing with the Peters and the Lees, have patience. You're going to have to ask that question again next week, because that's where we'll go next week. Comments or questions here on anything? Yeah.
For in the case of these people, many others, it's a good example, I think, of how God is the great implementator, or whatever that would be, because there has been some time here of adjustment that has passed between Christ's death and this point, undoubtedly. And the Pharisees and those that were hard-hearted, this was their biggest problem. This was their nightmare. This is where they were afraid it was going. They had all these other excuses, but the fact was they did not want their system to be crushed by the concept that anybody could be allowed into God's good grace here.
Mm-hmm.
And so these people probably had a period of maturity that, you know, that was
right.
In place. In other words, if God had decided to start with, this is open for everybody, they would have never made the right decision to begin with. Potentially, I'm speculating here to an extent. But that's
the pattern.
Yeah.
When Jesus preached, he didn't start with kingdom is coming and it's comprised of mostly Gentiles. No, he did that much later.
If he had done that, he would have the Jews would have shunned him more,
right,
way quicker than they did.
Right. He starts saying stuff like that when their reaction's intense, and he gives them a little bit more of an intense, explicit answer, and they, so it's a period of time, like you say, that's the pattern. So what I wanted to do was talk about, you know, as Jude says, I wanted to write to you earnestly to contend for the faith, but I had to write about these things. I wanted to do that with Cornelius here. Look, let's talk about what's in there, and then we'll refute what's not in there next, which will be next week. Comments or questions here? So plan on Cornelius early. Thank you for your work. Whoops.